Good morning, everybody. I sure appreciate you being here, because this will be the last lesson that we have on our The Day of the Lord series, and I hate for you to miss the last one, because it's going to be kind of fun to kind of go back over some of these things and to figure out where we are with all this. Now that we've spent all summer long, plus, we're going to finish up today. And last week we kind of looked at the Revelation 11 with the two witnesses, who they are, what their purpose was. Then we looked at the 144,000, the possibilities there. And then we wound up with the millennial kingdom, whether we are premillennial, postmillennial, or amillennial. And unashamedly premillennial. I believe all of this happens before the thousand-year reign of Christ, and this is yet to come. So, as I talked about last week, the amillennial believes it's a symbolic period of time, and I don't know, the more I read Scripture, the more literal it becomes all the time. I know there's some symbolic meanings in there somewhere, but, you know, by and large, I just see a whole lot of literal fulfillment. So what I want to do is to kind of refresh our memory here, because these are the things that we've been talking about since April, May. Like I say, the doctrine of the last days is called eschatology, so that's what you've been doing all this time, if you didn't know it. I don't know how to say it, much less. But it's eschatology, the study of the end times. We looked at the day of the Lord, this final time of judgment and punishment, glory, reward. We know that all the way through Scripture, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, the day of the Lord is talked about. It's a period of time that begins sometime in the future with the end of days. Paul in Thessalonians seems to tie the coming of Christ, the gathering of the believers, and the day of the Lord is all a single event. The day of the Lord is probably just the day God's wrath begins. Some people, if you're pre-tribulation rapture people, believe that the entire seven-year period is the day of the Lord, and it's all God's wrath, and so we have to be gone before that. So the day of the Lord. We looked at the 70th week of Daniel that seems to be one seven-year period that's left unfulfilled, and depending on which viewpoint you look at, this seven-year period, is the church gone before that? Is the church gone during that? Is the church gone after that? Which gets into the rapture timings, but it seems like that there's one seven-year period left to be fulfilled. We looked at Christ's second coming because we know that that is something that he has promised and will do at some point in the future. And is it all tied together with these events? We looked at who the Antichrist seems to be and what his actions are, the things that set him apart that we watch for, and through Scripture it's spoken of to not be deceived by the false Christ. It seems like that the Antichrist signs a covenant with many for 7 years, this one final period, and that's what sets off that seven-year period. And then at some point he walks into the temple and proclaims himself to be God, worship me. That's when everybody receives the mark of the beast, if you want to follow him or not. So then the tribulation, great tribulation, that 70th week, is it a seven-year period of tribulation with the second half, with the rise of the Antichrist being the great tribulation, where the God's wrath is poured out sometime during that period, and then the rapture, taking up of the church. Jesus says, I'm coming back to you, and when I come, I'm going to take you with me to be with me where I am. That's his promises. And so when does that take place? And so we looked at all the different viewpoints of that. We've looked at a lot of details, a lot of Scripture about all these events. We looked at both sides of the Scripture for support and arguing against every single one of them. And I hope you're not confused to the point of frustration. But I want to ask, and I have kind of touched on this, has your viewpoint of all of this changed in the last few months from looking at all of this? And why has it changed? I mean, before we started, how many people really believed that the church was going to be pre-tribulation raptured out before it all began? How many really believe that? Okay? Now then, how many still really believe that? Okay? So quite a few of you still believe that the church has to be gone before that entire period. Did you hear any of the scriptures that made you wonder that, well, maybe not, maybe not? Did you hear any scriptures that made you kind of think that, well, gosh, that doesn't seem to quite be right? Yeah, so a few of you. So how many, you know, this is interesting because how many people grew up even thinking about the rapture of the church in the tribulation period? Just a handful. See, that's kind of the overall. I think a lot of people just didn't touch on that subject. And we talked about this when we first started. A lot of people avoid all of this because of the arguments and because of all of the confusion and everything. And I mean, I kind of grew up not studying any of this also. But as you start looking at Scripture, there is so many prophecies, both Old Testament and New Testament, about the second coming of the Messiah and the resurrection and the judgment and the day of the Lord. There are so many scriptures throughout the Bible that as I'm reading, I'm thinking, wow, you know, how could we have ignored that? how could we have not studied that? And so you start looking at all these scriptures, and like I told you, it seems like that a lot of this has just popped up in the last 150 years. All of the different viewpoints of the pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, rapture viewpoints and all that. And you go back to the early church fathers from the first century on, and their writings really don't have any of this in their writings. And so you begin to wonder, did the early church up until just 150 years ago really concern themselves with all these details? And it didn't seem like they did. Now they spoke of the resurrection, they spoke of the second coming, but they didn't get into all the events and the details and the timing and all of that. And so it seems like that a lot of this boils down to what we started with, these absolutes that the church concerned themselves with early on. And that is, Jesus is coming again. We know that. Jesus said himself he's coming again, and it's repeated throughout the New Testament. His second coming is going to happen. And Jesus says, and when I come, I'm going to take you to be with me where I am. And then Paul tells the church at Thessalonica, he says, now, don't worry about those who have fallen asleep in Christ, because they're going to be raised first, and then anyone who is left that believes in Jesus Christ will go with them and meet him together in the clouds. So when Jesus returns, he's going to gather his elect just like it says. Those are the promises. And he says, and when we do that, you're going to be with me forever. We have that promise that when all of this happens, we will be with him forever. Now then, when he takes us out of the way, he promises, and all the way through Scripture, it promises that we will be rescued from God's wrath. All the way through the Bible, it talks about the day of the Lord being a day of wrath against the unrighteous and the evil of the world. God has to do that. God has said from day one that I've got to judge sin and evil. I cannot let it go unchecked for eternity. And so God has given this wonderful provision of his own son as a perfect sacrifice. And he says, now, if you believe in that perfect sacrifice, my wrath was poured out on him because that was for all sin, for all men, for all time. And if you believe in his finished work and accept Jesus Christ, then you won't see my wrath. You won't see my wrath. But you have to believe in Jesus Christ. For anyone else that does not believe in Jesus Christ, the penalty has not been paid, the sacrifice hasn't been given, therefore, you will be a recipient of God's wrath. God promises it. God never goes back on his promises. He never skips a promise. So the wrath is going to come, and Jesus Christ is the only way to be rescued from that wrath. Then, at some point in time, all people will be resurrected. And it says in Daniel, and it says in the New Testament about the resurrection, it says in Revelation about the resurrection, that when this happens, the believers receive new bodies for eternity, and that somehow we're going to be like what Jesus was like whenever he was resurrected here on earth, which is a whole fun study in itself. What was Jesus like during that time he was on earth? Because we're going to be something like that. Pretty amazing stuff. The unbelievers, it says they're going to be resurrected and a judgment is going to occur. Revelation 20 says there is a judgment going to occur. The believers, since you have accepted Jesus Christ, the penalty has been paid. Your sins are going to be presented as pardoned and forgiven. You'll receive the new body and be in the new heavens and the new earth for eternity. The unbelievers, it says, will also be raised for judgment. They will be judged according to their works. And we know that no one is possible to be into heaven based on their works. And it says they will be sent to eternal punishment in the lake of fire. So those are the absolutes that we know through Scripture says over and over, this is the way it's going to happen. Now then, all of the rapture timing, all of the other things, that these details, we may not be completely sure about exactly how they work out, but we know these things for sure. Now, if you look at this right here, are these necessarily pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib? Are they? No, they're not. And so, it seems like the early church has done is to look at these and realize, hey, we know this is going to happen. So what do we do? Well, in the meantime, we need to be doing what we're supposed to be doing right here on earth when we're alive. And that is spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ in order that he may bring more people to salvation, that they may have eternal life along with us. Seems like it's our mission. It's our responsibility. Jesus left us with that. Before he left the earth, he said, go and make disciples. So these are not oriented toward any of those viewpoints. So regardless of the order of events at the end of time, these things are going to happen. These things will happen. We can be assured of this. They're foundational. So rather than be confused about all the details and get into these giant arguments, can we rest in these foundational truths and know that, hey, I may believe one way, but I know that there's questions. I know that there's scripture that makes it sound like that my viewpoint is wrong. I mean, that seems like that what we do. And if we do rest in these truths, then where does that leave us with all these end time events? So if I'm just looking at this, do I need to concern myself with all of this prophecy? What? So regardless, if we're doing what Jesus has called us to do, if we've accepted Christ and we're spreading the gospel, then the order of events doesn't seem to be that important. My question is, then do we need to concern ourselves with all of these verses that talk about it? I see yes. Tell us why. Yes? Yep.
In case we are here.
Okay.
That we know why this is happening and we can tell others, look.
Okay.
Here's why this is
happening. So what she's saying is, you know, evidently the scripture's there for something. What if we are here for part of the tribulation? Then is this scripture for us to show other people to say, hey, this has started. This is happening. Do you want to know what happens next? You need to accept Jesus Christ. This is the end of it if you don't, get on board pretty quick. And my question, too, is if you look at how much prophecy there is, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that concerns end-time events, it's an enormous percentage of Scripture. So my question is, do we ignore it? See, that's the thing is, if we get into the mindset that this Scripture really is for somebody else, I don't need to pay attention, I'm not sure that that's the answer. Because if there's so much of it, then who is it for? Yes, sir?
God told about the coming of the Messiah hundreds of years.
Exactly.
Hundreds of years before he ever came. He wanted his people to know he was coming.
Right.
He wants his people to know he's coming again.
Good.
So we use that information to save others.
Yep.
We are already taken care of.
Good. So we use that information to save others because just like with the coming of the Messiah, God told Israel hundreds of years ahead of time the Messiah is coming. Some of them didn't pay attention. Some of them misinterpreted. Some of them didn't recognize Jesus when he was here. So is this scripture for his second coming? Who is it for? Yes? What? Yeah.
Well, Jesus tells us, he warns us to stand firm even to the point of death.
Yep.
That's a warning, and that's something that we need to do. But it's also a reminder for us to stay alert.
Yep.
To what is ahead and what is coming. And we may not know, the order of things, but Jesus has told us all along to keep watch, to stay dressed, to stay
yep.
alert.
Yep.
And I think they're just wake-up calls for us to do that.
Good. So the verses that talk about staying alert, keep watch, stand firm, again, who are those for? Well, it seems to be pretty universal as far as the church goes. Yes, sir?
I think it's possible that people that teach and proclaim specifically the rapture, don't worry about anything. You're not going to be here.
Yeah.
Could be considered antichrist type of people.
Well.
That they're deceiving folks and those that believe it. I don't have to worry about anything. I'm going to be gone in a little while.
You just worked into the next part there. So, okay. And I want to talk about what he just said was, is there a danger of specifically saying one way, one viewpoint, this is the way it is? Yes, sir?
Well, one thing that we know that when the church is raptured, the Christians will be called home.
Yes.
But God's word is still there, here, and available.
Yeah.
And it's just those that haven't accepted it, they still know it's true. But they haven't accepted it in their hearts. So there's going to be people saved even after the rapture, the way I see
it.
So that's how the remnant.
So the scripture is for those who are left behind. So, yeah, and that's another thought is, so who is all this scripture for? Well, it's for those who are left behind. And so the church is raptured, and the people that see the believers gone, they go back to the Bible and say, oh my goodness, it was here the whole time. We now come to believe in this scripture. So that's one viewpoint that is probably hard to argue. There is so much prophecy, and we know that there are prophecies that have been fulfilled. We know that throughout Scripture. We also know that there are prophecies that seem to have a dual fulfillment. That yes, they were fulfilled early as a type of an example for the complete fulfillment later. We know that there are scriptures like that. Sometimes it's hard to determine which ones of those are still yet to be fulfilled. But I want to go back to what Bill was saying. Look at a couple of these viewpoints just to think about something. And that is these two viewpoints in particular, the pre-tribulation rapture and the viewpoint that I presented at the last, that most everything has already been fulfilled. Daniel 9 has already been fulfilled. Jesus' prophecy of Matthew 24 was all fulfilled by 70 AD with the destruction of the temple. That it's already all been fulfilled. So when I see these viewpoints and some of the, and I've listened and read a lot of Tim LaHaye and the Left Behind series and all of the viewpoint of pre-tribulation rapture. And I've asked some of you the question I started out with this. Why do you believe in pre-tribulation rapture? And by and large, the biggest answer was, well, because I don't want to be here during all that. And I understand that, but is that a very good answer? I don't either. But is that the answer that we give God? And if I answer that, it goes back to what Bill was saying. I'm not going to be here, so I don't need to concern myself with these prophecies. And so then the danger seems to be that then with that attitude, do I ignore a lot of the scripture? Yes, sir?
What about cremation? Does that work with the rapture?
What's that?
Cremation.
Cremation, yeah, that's an interesting viewpoint. You know, people have asked about cremation and how does that work with the rapture? I believe God created man from nothing. And he can recreate man from ashes, from bones, from it. Yeah. He knows where every atom in the universe is and how to reassemble. The questions that I've asked have been asked about cremation. I've asked people, here recently, do you believe that there were Christians that were killed in the Twin Towers on 9/11? Well, yeah, I believe that there were some believers. And I said, so what happened to them? Are they going to be resurrected? Well, of course. Okay. Well, they found absolutely no remains of them either. So it's, you get into all these questions when you get on all these details. Again, if I have this thought of, I'm not going to be here for that, I don't need to concern myself. That's one of the dangers. Now then, some people do that, some people don't. Whenever I read the New Testament, when Jesus says in John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulation. Period. You're going to have tribulation in this world. And then he specifically says, you're going to be persecuted. They will even kill you. Why? Because of me. Because of Jesus Christ. When we accept Jesus Christ, the evidence of the New Testament is not that we have a whole lot less trouble and our lives get more comfortable and easier and we become more prosperous and healthy. That's not the evidence in the New Testament. The people who came to know Christ and follow Christ were persecuted. They were martyred. They seem to have tougher lives. And that's what Jesus was saying. You're going to have tribulation. They're going to persecute you. They're going to kill you because of me. Now, my question is, why 2,000 years later do we think that we might be exempt from some of that? Have we gotten more holy? No, not at all. And so why is it that some people think that I can be exempt from all of that? Yes, ma'am?
I think when the early Christians were looking for the second coming of Christ, they didn't really concern themselves too much with the tribulation and wrath part because they weren't as comfortable and didn't have as many of the niceties that we do now.
That's right.
There's other places, now. When I was a kid, we heard all those things that you wrote and read, but that was it. We didn't hear a lot about wrath and tribulation because we didn't really know anybody that would say, oh, no, I don't believe in God and it's my right.
Yeah, it's all...
Everybody would at least say, yes, I believe in God, even if they didn't.
Yep, good.
So there wasn't talk about wrath and tribulation. And now, even though we're still really comfortable, we see a lot of tribulation going on all around us. So people are starting, well, gosh, what if it's like that here?
Yeah, what if it's true?
Consider those things more.
And she makes a good...
Today, I'm not going to be here for that.
Yeah. She makes a good point, and that's what brought up before, too, is that, by and large, the Western world Christian church has gotten awfully comfortable over the years, and so... We tend to think that, oh my goodness, I certainly don't want all that horrible stuff, so I'm exempt from that. I'll be gone from that, that way I don't have to suffer. But, I just don't see that in Scripture. I don't see that exemption in Scripture. But Christ also followed it up with, you know, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world, meaning that our hope in Him is that regardless of what happens to us, He has overcome this temporary world, this temporary suffering, this temporary tribulation. And we know that this is such a small fraction of our eternity that we believe that He has overcome that. And yes, it may hurt for a while, but eternity is coming. So then it goes back to what Val was saying. There's so many verses that talk about stand firm to the end and you will be saved. Endure to he who endures to the end, or do my will to the end. There's so many verses about standing firm in your faith regardless of what's going on around you. And sometimes it's those tests, it's those trials and tribulations that hurt that strengthen our faith. I mean, and so why would I want to say, I don't want any of that because I might get closer to God? No. I want to do everything I can to get closer to God, and there's things that might hurt. There's powerful things that might hurt that bring me so much closer to God, because that tells me I need to lean on Him and to trust Him. There's dozens of warnings, like she says, about not being deceived. Who are those warnings for? Do not follow the false Christ. Do not be swayed by false gospels. Don't be blown about by every wind of doctrine. Who are these warnings for? Well, as I'm reading them, regardless of the timing throughout history, I see those as me. That's for me to stay in Scripture, to stay in a prayerful relationship with Jesus Christ, to grow closer to Him so I can recognize the counterfeits that are out there. And there are out there. Who is He encouraging to stand firm to the end? So if the church is out of here before the tribulation, or if all of these things have already been fulfilled by 70 AD, were the verses in Matthew 24 just for those first few decades of the church? And that's all. As the disciples are listening to all of these descriptions in Matthew 24, the destruction of the temple, the abomination of desolation, the fleeing of Judea, the cosmic disturbances, as the disciples are listening to everything that Jesus is saying, do you suppose that in their minds they're going, yeah, but I'm not going to be here for that? I think the disciples were prepared to go through every bit of that. And so why shouldn't we? So one of the dangers that I see is, like he's saying, the attitude of, well, I'm out of here before then, so I don't need to pay attention. You know, to me, that's just not right. Now then, one of the things that comes up in Jesus' discussion in Matthew 24:14, that the gospel would be preached to all the nations and then the end will come. Now then, the viewpoint that all of that was fulfilled before 70 AD specifically says that meant all of the nations of that time, the known nations of the world, to all the nations. And so that's how they fit that as being the spread of Christianity to Asia Minor, over into Southern Europe, Northern Africa. You know, they say the gospel was preached to all of the known nations at that time, and then the end came. And my problem with that is that if Matthew was the real author, then I could understand that. Because that's all that Matthew himself could imagine of the world. But now if an eternal, all-knowing God through the Holy Spirit is the real author, who has seen all the nations of the world throughout all history, something tells me that it's much larger than that, and it really does mean all the nations of all the world that the gospel will go to, and then the end will come. And one reason, one reason I go back to that is, do you remember the Spirit took Jesus out to be tempted, and Satan came to tempt Jesus three different ways. And at one point, he took him up to a high hill and showed him the nations of the world in a single moment and said, I have authority to give this to you, you know, if you will, you know, reject who you are. And I've always thought Satan has been allowed to have dominion over the world. He's the prince of the world for a time. And he has been given authority. And did he say all the nations of the world in a moment, meaning just Asia Minor, Northern Africa, the Middle East? No, I think it was much bigger than that. And so when it talks about the nations of the world, preaching it to all the nations, I believe this is God's viewpoint throughout history. And what Jesus saw, you know, he had the temptation to take that authority that Satan was offering and accept that, but he refused it. And I believe that was looking out through time. And, you know, then it makes you wonder, did he see the United States in that moment of time in 2016 and go, oh, no, I don't want that. makes me wonder. So again, I believe that gospel is being preached because it talks about two or three times about the times of the Gentiles being fulfilled. I don't think the times of the Gentiles were fulfilled by 70 AD. I think that was just the beginning of the times of the Gentiles as the word was spreading throughout the world. So the danger is, to me, is I'm going to be out of here, or if it's already been fulfilled, then I don't need to worry about that. And that's the only point that I want to bring up. Because you have to ask, but what if? What if I'm there for part of that tribulation? Am I prepared? Will you be able to stand firm and endure till the end? Will you be able to not be deceived? Yes, Al?
Beautiful parable about the groom coming.
Yes. Right.
We're in constant waiting.
Exactly.
For the groom to arrive back at the church.
Good. So our constant preparedness for whenever the groom appears is the command. Jesus gave that example to always stand firm. Be prepared. Don't be deceived. So I believe that those warnings are for everyone. And so the danger is that if I ignore these, if I say I'm not going to be here so I don't have to concern myself with that, will I be deceived with the first rise of the Antichrist and think, wow, this is really impressive what he's doing? Or with the very first trial that comes along, will I fall away from my faith and follow the wrong Christ? That's the only thing that worries me about people that are really set on, I'm not going to be here, I don't need to worry about these scriptures. That's the only thing that bothers me. I grew up a Boy Scout, and the Boy Scout's motto is be prepared. Be prepared. My point on this is, I can pray for the best. I would love to be pre-trib rapture. Yeah, that would be wonderful. But what if not? Am I prepared spiritually to endure? Am I prepared, spiritually toughened, to know the deceiver and to recognize the counterfeits and to not fall away from the faith? Am I toughened in my life to endure hardship and tests and stay true to the word and stand firm? I want to be prepared for those things and not get to the point that I think that I don't need to worry about any of that scripture because I'm not going to be here. One of the examples that I used a long time ago was how many people here have served in the military in here? How many people have served in the military? How many people that served in the military never saw combat? So quite a few of you that served in the military but never saw actual combat. Now my question was, did you just sit around reading books about war and watching movies about war to prepare for battle? No. What did you do? What did you do? Okay.
After enemy, continue practicing so you can destroy.
Okay. So you study your enemy's tactics. You look at what the other side is doing to understand how to fight that. So do you just read that in books, or then what do you do to prepare?
Train.
You train. How do you train?
Constantly.
But, I mean, what do you do in that training? What do you do?
Simulation.
Simulation how? Do you use real rifles and real bullets? Oh, you do? Oh, my gosh. Did you ever really throw a hand grenade? Oh, my goodness. Did the Air Force, did you drop real bombs? You shot real missiles? You had live fire exercises?
Hey,
now, I hope there was a chute attached. Whoops. My point is that they did things to prepare for battle that was live fire, it was war games, it was testing, it was out on the course, as well as reading books and all of this stuff. They did that. Now then, how many of those people really were hoping that we would go to war? See, what they did was to train war games, live fire. They did all of that. And they prayed, they hoped that I never have to use it. I hope that I don't have to go to war. But they were prepared if they did. Yes, ma'am?
You know, the Bible tells us in so many different places to seek and ask for knowledge,
yeah,
and wisdom. And, you know, Paul said that, and he said, I tell you all these things so that no one may be deceived by fine-sounding arguments.
Great. Paul says, I want you to know these things. I want you to grow in knowledge. I want you to grow in wisdom so that you will not be deceived by fine-sounding arguments. This is something for us every single day. All I got to do is read the internet this morning and find out that there's another viewpoint of Christianity that people are falling for. It happens all the time, yes.
Well, if all the Christians are taken away before the tribulation, then who's going to be here to warn those people about not following the Antichrist as the Messiah?
Yep.
Somebody's going to have to be here.
One of the questions that comes up is, if the church is gone, then who witnesses to the people who are left? The answer that I don't agree with is that, number one, nobody else will come to salvation during that period. I don't believe that. I believe it shows that people will come to salvation during that period. The other answer is those are the people that are left behind that see the church gone and go, oh my goodness, they were right. So I need to read the Bible. So they become believers and they're the ones that teach others. So there's a lot of different answers for all the possibilities. Yes, ma'am? That's right.
Satan himself is a very good example.
Absolutely. We can be extremely knowledgeable, we know the scriptures, and yet still not truly believe in Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. We can be head smart and heart dumb. We can do that. Again, this tells me that we need to know our scripture, we need to study the Bible, we need to know Jesus Christ intimately, and that's our protection against the hardships. That's our protection against falling away. And like she says, it's interesting, what an incredible time that the tribulation begins, and we do know the rest of the story and are able to take this word to people and go, you need to know Jesus now, because here's what's about to happen. Pretty exciting. Dangerous? Yeah, but exciting. So we pray for the best, prepare for the worst. If we're raptured, great, we don't have to go through it. But just like the military, we prepare, because if we do have to go battle, I want to be spiritually prepared to endure that time. So if the test comes, I will be prepared and tough enough to stand till the end. So then, if you start to look at all of this and put it together, then our prayers really do become just like Christ, Matthew 26. And I hadn't really noticed this. I've been reading back through, because we talked about this in our Monday night study group. People that say, sometimes you say, and I've heard both sides, you need to be persistent in your prayers and continue to ask God and be persistent and let Him know that you're persistent and you're persevering and asking Him and asking Him and asking Him. I've also heard, no, you just pray once, and if you have the faith, you turn it over and you're done. You know what? Jesus, look at here. Jesus prayed in verse 39, Matthew 26, 39. Going on a little further, He fell with His face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as You will." Now, if every one of my prayers is that, and I really believe it, and I'm sincere, then what I find is, no matter what happens, God's will be done. It may be painful, it may hurt, it may be a hard time, but if Jesus can do that, then why would I think I'm exempt from it? And then what's amazing is, He did it twice. Verse 42, He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may Your will be done." So I see my Savior asking God twice, "Hey, this is going to be horrible. Is there some other way? But not my will, but Yours, Father, be done in all things." And then in Hebrew, it says, with joy, He endured the cross. If this is my prayer, then all the events of the end time just mean that I want to be prepared no matter what. If we're out of here before it starts, great. If not, Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Years ago, Bible teacher asked me, she was teaching on this, and she said, "Jim, where are you going to be when the tribulation begins?" Because she was pre-trib rapture. And I told her, I said, "I want to be wherever God wants me to be. No matter what." That kind of stopped the lesson for a little while. But in reality, is that what we want? Knowing full well that it could be very painful. I could be beheaded. But you know what? It says those who are beheaded during that time, they're the ones that are going to rule with Christ. Okay. We can stand that. We can endure for less than 7 years. My gosh, I spent 4 years in Lubbock. I can do it. That was so dreadful. You know, the things that we do in life, so many of you can look back and see how you have gone through something that lasted several years that was really hard, it was terrible, it was not something that you planned on. But a lot of you grow closer to God through that. Your faith increased. Well, you know what? If He really is working together toward the good in all things, okay, I can endure. I can endure. Not my will, but Thine. So what I want to end with is the first slide that we looked at, because in Joel, the prophecy several hundred years before Christ is talking about the day of the Lord, and it says, who can endure the great and dreadful day of the Lord? And then Peter used those same verses in the first sermon on the day of Pentecost, and yet the word that he changed was the great and glorious day of the Lord. And to me, that defines where my heart is right there. Do I look toward the day of the Lord that we've been talking about as a dreadful day or a glorious day. As a believer in Christ, it's going to be a glorious day. But yet I have to remember all those that don't know Jesus that it's going to be a dreadful day for. Those are the people I need to share this with. These verses are for us. They endure. They have endured. They will continue to endure. They are for us to share the gospel and to bring as many people to salvation as we possibly can before that dreadful day occurs for them. Turn it into a glorious day. Any questions? Let's have a word of prayer. Almighty God, we thank you so much for your word. It is what sustains us. It is so exciting to look and to see throughout history all the different viewpoints, the interpretations, everything that's been discussed about all these verses. And if we realize that we can never fully comprehend your word because it comes from an eternal God, an infinite God who we will never be able to fully comprehend either. So we know that as humans we are tremendously lacking in our wisdom, and so we have to ask you for the wisdom that we need every single day, every single moment, every single decision. We need your wisdom, God, not ours. Ours is so pitiful that we need yours. So God, all these verses, all these scriptures that you have for us, help us to see them in light of our day and time, as well as how they fit in for the last 2,000, 3,500 years throughout history, because your word is eternal. God, we thank you for your son and the fact that he came and sacrificed his life just for me so that I can be with you for eternity. What a gift that is. In his name, amen. Thank you very much.